Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
All right, we're going to begin a study, hopefully about 8 weeks long, on evangelism. And none of us here, I think, are experts on that subject, but we're going to go to the Scriptures and see what they tell us, and be encouraged in that area. We believe this is a need that we have, and looking forward to the Lord doing something in our midst through this study. So let's ask the Lord's blessing on this study. Father, we thank you for giving us this time together. We thank you that your word speaks clearly. We thank you that we can know you, that we can experience the joy of your presence, and that you've given us the great privilege of sharing that and reflecting that to the world around us. We ask, Father, that you would teach us and motivate us, stir us up, cause us to repent, cause us to trust in you, help us to get a new vision of your glory and of the privilege that we have of sharing that. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As I was writing this up on the board, I had a little bit of hesitation even about putting up the word evangelism, because I think it's probably true for many of us, when we hear that word, even the very word evangelism brings up associations that we don't really care for. Either it makes us feel guilty because we feel like we're not doing it like we ought to be doing it, or it reminds us of a bad experience we've had or that we know that other people have had with people being rude or overly confrontational or insensitive to others or timing their conversations inappropriately and things like that. Or maybe that's been us and we feel bad about that, or we feel awkward about that, or we don't really know any other way to do it. And so for all those reasons, when we hear that word, we just go, I'd rather talk about something else. I'm hoping that we can work through a little bit of that. But let me just, first of all, break this word down. The word evangelism comes from a Greek word that basically the prefix "eu" just means good, and angel, you see angel in there? That's the word that basically means messenger or message. And so the root of the word for evangelism just means good news. It's just telling the good news. That's all it is. So if you want to sort of think of it, if that word causes a knee-jerk reaction in you, just think of it as telling good news. That's what it's about. If you would, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I just want us to look at a couple of verses to give us a vision for what God has called us to do in this area. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want us to look at verses 9 and 10. And Casey, would you read those verses for us? 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Okay. Now, what that passage is telling us is that it is part of our very identity as the people of God to reflect the glory of God, to show forth His praises, His excellencies. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And just like Israel was a nation that was intended to reflect the glory of God, to show to the world around them what it is to belong to God and to have God in your midst. That's what we are to be as the church. And we're to reflect that glory. And sometimes that might mean speaking of God's glory to those on the outside. Sometimes it just may mean living in a way that reflects that glory to others. So it's a both and thing. We need to live in such a way that we reflect the glory of God and His excellencies, but also speak in a way that does that as well. Now, this is a something that we've been talking about lately in our elder meetings. It's something we believe we need to be keeping before our body. The whole idea that this is part of the calling of the church. It's part of our privilege to be able to speak of Christ to others. And it's a great honor to be able to do that. And we want to have that be just a part of our whole lives together as God's people. That's something we're thinking about. It's something we're talking about. It's something we're doing. We're sharing that with each other. Opportunities that we've had. We're praying together for people that we've had opportunity to share with or that we hope to have opportunity to share with and things like that. So we want that to, we just want to stir one another up by making this part of our ongoing conversation together as a body. And as part of that, we want to become better at articulating our faith. Sometimes in conversations that we have, we realize that, you know, we know it up here, but to be able to put that into words, sometimes we struggle with that, don't we? We struggle to be able to say exactly what it is that we believe. And an example of this has been when people ask, why is it that you're starting a new church? Why have a new church called Grace Heritage Church? And that's something we've been wrestling with and struggling with. How do we articulate that exactly? It's not that we don't know. It's not that we don't have good reasons. But translating that into something that is understandable to people on the outside who have different presuppositions and you know, maybe involved in another church or maybe not and all that, it takes some work. It takes some practice to do that. Another thing is that typically I think most of us have encountered ways of doing evangelism that are what I would call a canned approach, where it's sort of a recipe or a method that you're given, that you ask a certain question to begin it, you go through these four steps, and then you end with encouraging someone to pray a particular prayer or something along those lines. That approach, although it can be helpful in many ways, is also very limited in what it can do. It limits us because if the situation does not suggest that you start at the starting point that particular method gives you, then you're off the map. You don't know how to start. If you don't have, if the person doesn't share the presuppositions or the worldview that is assumed in the questions that you've been taught to ask, you don't know how to start. And so what we're trying to do here is not come up with a canned approach or anything like that, but simply to help us to go deeper in the gospel so that we understand it better, we're better practiced at talking about the gospel, so that we just get better at talking about it regardless of the situation that arises. Now, the truth is that in this day and age, there are so many people around us don't have the same presuppositions that maybe they once did about who God is and that sort of thing. By presupposition, I mean that believing certain things about the nature of reality, that there is a God, that He's everywhere, that He's good, that He's powerful, that He's just. Those are the kinds of things that other people might not believe. And so, you know, starting off just assuming they do believe that, is not necessarily the right place to start. And so a lot of the tracts and the approaches that we may have been taught in the past may not work particularly well. Now, let me just do a little exercise here. And I want to pick on Rob for a second. Rob, can you, if we hadn't met Casey, could you just describe briefly what Casey's like? I tried to pick out somebody that I knew had a really solid marriage, so that no matter what.
Yes, I did.
Usually the very kind and outgoing person who really likes to put others at ease and make them her friend as soon as she meets.
Okay. All right. That's very good. Did you practice that? Okay. Well, what we've just seen is a great illustration of the point that I want to make here. Is that Rob knows Casey well enough so that without having any practice whatsoever, he was able to tell us in very brief form what Casey's like. Now, that ought to be the way we approach when we tell people about Christ, that we know Christ well enough, we know the gospel well enough, so that when we're asked a particular question, we're able to just say, well, this is what he's like. This is what the gospel is, and from a particular perspective. Now, obviously, we can get better at that. And I'll bet you if Rob were asked that question every day for a week, he'd probably adapt a little bit what he might say. In fact, when he gets home or even as he's sitting here, he'll probably think, well, I should have said such and such. And, maybe I could have said this a little better. And he'll think of some ways that he could have done it a little bit better. And at the end of a week or two of doing that every day, boy, he'd really be able to do it, wouldn't he? He'd really nail it. And that's the same with sharing the gospel with people. The more we do it, the better we know Christ, the better we know the gospel, the better we'll be able to articulate it ourselves. So that's the kind of approach that we want to take here. So to begin with, I'll give you the kind of the basic outline of what we're going to do here. We hope, at least, that we're still sort of adapting this as we go along, but to begin with, we're going to spend 4 weeks talking about four basic elements of the gospel, four essential elements of the gospel. And then once we get through those four basic elements of the gospel, then we're going to spend about another 4 weeks talking about how to articulate the gospel to particular types of people, in particular mindsets of people. Okay? That way we can begin to think about, I know somebody that's like this or that comes from this kind of background. And how could we begin to share the gospel with somebody like that? So we'll spend a few weeks doing that too. So what I want to do is talk about the basic elements of the gospel now. And I'm just going to put up the keywords and then elaborate on those briefly. First of all, it's a message about God. Okay? It's a message about God. Second of all, it's a message about man in his sin. Okay? The third thing is that it's a message about Christ and his work. And fourth, it's a message about our response. Our response of repentance and faith. Okay? So let's just go through it very briefly. And once we've broken it down like this, I think we could all basically fill in the blanks if you've been in church for a while. If you've been walking with the Lord for a while. But to begin with, we say that we start with God. Because none of this makes any sense unless we have certain ideas about who God is. First of all, God is our Creator, isn't He? He's also a righteous and a holy judge. We're responsible before Him. He is also an awesome God. And knowing this God and being known by this God are far better than all the riches that the world can offer. Those are the kinds of things that we need to know and be able to articulate about God before any of this really makes sense. Okay? Now, I'll say this again later, but it may be that the person you're talking with or sharing with, your friend, your family member, or whatever, already has that basic understanding of God. You may not need to spend a whole lot of time there. On the other hand, they might be coming from a totally different background where their whole idea of God is that God lives in the trees and the forests and the skies and that kind of thing. And so you've got some work to do to explain to them a Christian view of God. Okay, second of all, man or humanity is made to bear the image of God. We're like God in some glorious ways and we're made to reflect God's glory. Okay? But we are now under the righteous condemnation of God because we've sinned against this God who is infinitely glorious and holy and our Creator. Okay, we're under condemnation because of that. And He has the right to hold us accountable for valuing created things more than Himself, our glorious Creator. It's a horrible sin, a sin of cosmic treason to have valued created things more than the glorious Creator. Okay, the third thing is Christ and His work. Christ is the Son of God and is God Himself, and so He has all the infinite dignity and perfections of God. But He became a man so that He could take our place as human beings under the judgment of God. See, He had to become a man or He wouldn't have been qualified to take the place of humans like us. Okay? So that's a key part of the gospel. He lived a perfect life that we have not lived, and He endured the wrath of God on behalf of sinners like us. And He was put to death for our sins and was raised to life to show that His sacrifice was accepted by God. It didn't just end with being put to death, but He was raised to life. It ended. He got to the end of the wrath of God. He exhausted the wrath of God on behalf of sinners. And He accomplished everything necessary to bring us into a right relationship with God. And then, finally, the response. Our response to these truths is that we are called to repent. That means turn around, change your mind. Okay, to repent or turn away from our sin. And to place our faith in Christ. To place our faith in Christ to remove our guilt and to deliver us from slavery to sin that we are under. And then we're called to walk in faith and dependence on the Holy Spirit to work in us and the love, a greater and greater love for righteousness and a love and appreciation for God. Okay? So those are the basic elements. Now, today, we're going to just focus on this one thing here, number one. And then the next 3 weeks, we'll do these other three. Okay? So, let me just begin by doing a little exercise with you. I want you to think about this. If you think of some of your non-Christian friends, probably most people that you talk to, there's a few here and there that would be just complete atheists, don't believe in any God at all. But probably most of our non-Christian friends would believe in some sort of a supreme being. So I want you to just think about what some of your friends might say to this. I like to think of God as such and such. What do you think some of your friends might say about that? I like to think of God as such and such.
How would they fill in the blank?
Yeah, how would they fill in that blank? Okay, I like to think of God as a friend. Okay. Any others?
Love.
Okay, I like to think of God as love.
Kristen was saying as the man upstairs.
Okay, the man upstairs. Kind of watching out for things and that sort of thing. All right. Good. What else?
Nature.
I like to think of God as nature. Is that what you're saying? Okay. All right. Any others?
I like to think of God as someone who wouldn't do that, or He wouldn't do that to His people.
Okay. Yeah. The God that I know wouldn't send a hurricane or something like that. Any others?
Well, someone who just sort of set everything in motion but doesn't really concern himself in the day-to-day activities.
Okay. So, yeah, I like to think of God as the person who got all this going and now he's going to let it go according to the laws that He's already put into place or something like that, but doesn't intervene daily and moment by moment. Okay? I remember hearing Mark Dever, who's a pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church, tell about doing a doctoral seminar on theology and the doctrine of God, and somebody in the class said, well, I like to think of God as such and such and such and such, and he went on and on telling about the way he liked to think of God. And after he was done, Mark Dever said, thank you for telling us so much about yourself. Because it was really a statement, and if you just think about the way that's worded, I like to think of God as, that is not a statement about God, is it? It's only a statement about what I like. And that's the way a lot of people define God, is by what I like, or what I would prefer Him to be like. And one of the things that we have to deal with is the idea that I can define God however. But if God is truly God, then He's there, and we have to deal with the true God as He really is, not the God that we would like to be a certain way. I would say, though, that that question, or if you say, what do you think of God, what do you think God is like, can reveal some important things about the way people think about God and can lead to some good conversations. So anyway, I'm just trying to help you to see that we can't just assume that everybody thinks of God biblically. Now, some of the things that y'all said are true. Most of what you said is very much partial, a very partial picture of God. I didn't hear anybody say, I like to think of God as holy. I like to think of God as my judge. But those things are biblically true. Okay? And those are part of what people need to know about God. So if you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 17. We're just going to look briefly at this passage. I hope. What we find here in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 22, Paul preaches to people who didn't know God, to the Athenians, people who had a completely different idea of what God was like. In fact, it wasn't a God, it was gods. So their whole idea of God was very different. They made idols to these gods. And he's trying to preach the gospel to them. As he does that, he recognizes that in order to understand the gospel, they need to understand something about God. Because they had a very different understanding of God. He couldn't just jump right here and talk about Christ and His work, because it wouldn't make any sense to them. They needed to know about God first. Okay? So let's look at Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 22. So, and I want to read this, and as I do so, I want you to be thinking about what are some of the things that Paul says about God to them in this sermon. Okay, what does he teach them about God? So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. As I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.'" Okay. So, what do you see in this passage, Paul teaching them about God? Tell me. Okay. He's a creator. Okay. What? Okay. All right. Let me just say one more thing about this. He spends a lot of time on this, doesn't he? Not just, he doesn't say he's just creator, but he spends a lot of time talking about aspects of that, how God put people in certain places and all that kind of thing. So that's a big one there. Okay. What now? Metaphysical what?
Like metaphysical, maybe that, you know, he's more than just
Okay.
All right. So let me use a simpler word then. He's spiritual, non-physical. That's what you mean. Okay. Okay. And that's kind of what you were saying. Doesn't need men's or creation's help. Okay. He's a judge. Okay. Anything else? What kind of a judge is he? How's he? Okay. He's righteous. Or holy. Okay. What else?
His Lord controls his.
Okay. I'm just going to say he's sovereign. Because he is certainly the one to whom we all must give an account. And he's also the one that controls all the elements of history. He put people in certain places, set up boundaries of their habitation and all that. And that comes out very clearly there. He's Lord. Okay. What else? Okay. Our being is rooted in Him. And I won't write this down, but we learn something about God by knowing something about ourselves, don't we? We reflect something about God, according to that passage. All right, let me ask you one other thing. Is God a force? How's that clear in this passage? Okay. All right. He. What else?
Doing things with willfully.
Okay.
For a purpose.
Right. Exactly. Also, it talks about people seeking him in a relational way. Okay. The fact that he made people like this also indicates that implies that he's good. He made people because he's good. Blessed people with this opportunity to know him. Okay. What else?
I guess this might go under sovereign, but time doesn't affect him. It's about time.
Okay. All right. Just say he's outside of time. My M is. Once I start getting below my waist, my writing quality goes. Okay.
Hey, Stan, I don't know if this is just more of the same, but the phrase in there that he, as though he needed anything, points to the self-sufficiency of God.
Okay. I'll just add that in here. He's self-sufficient. And that goes right to the heart of what their problem was. What, didn't it? Because they thought that they were doing God service by making these idols and temples and all that sort of thing. And that's the very thing he's calling them to repent about, is their idea of who God is. As though they could somehow house God or capture who God is with an idol or something like that. Now there's one other important thing, and that is down near the very end where it says he commands all people to repent, and he is he's appointed this man to be the judge, but also he's died and risen again, which if we unpack that, it indicates he's a merciful God. There is a way to deal with the fact that we are sinners, other than just being condemned. So there's, it shows that he's merciful. Now all that he packs into this sermon. Now I would believe that this is probably just a summary of what Paul actually said. These are the highlights. It probably was a good bit longer than this, but there's no explicit indication of that, but that's my guess of what that is. There's some other sermons like that that seem to do the same thing as well. Now, there is a bigger picture in all this that we cannot miss, and this is most important to what I want us to take away from that, and that is that God is glorious. Now, there's not one specific thing in there that says God is glorious, but everything that Paul says in there is underscoring the fact that God is glorious. In fact, God is the reason for the gospel. He is the gospel. I borrow that from John Piper's book, God is the Gospel. Okay, He is the gospel. He's the reason why we would want to know about this. Because He's glorious. He's great. If you look through this passage, you'll notice that a lot of what he's doing there is he's contrasting God with the gods. He's showing how much greater God is than all these imagined gods that they tried to serve. They're nothing. He's glorious. The contrast that Paul's making is very important there. And I think too often what we do when we think about the gospel is we reduce it down to something that's very man-centered. It's about how do I get rid of my sins? How do I keep from going to hell? Or something like that. But what we fail to realize is that, and we'll talk about being saved. First of all, we often don't even make clear what it is you're being saved from. Okay? Well, we're being saved from hell, from sin, from its power in our lives. But we also don't make it very clear what we're being saved for. We are being saved for something. It's for knowing God. For reflecting His glory. It's the most awesome thing to be, that one could be, is to be called into the presence of God and to bear the glory of God. So too often I think what we think of is, we think of God as, well, okay, I have to admit God's bigger than I am. He's stronger than I am. He can do things for me I can't do for myself. So, you know, I guess I gotta just recognize reality here. And if that's the case, and He's the judge, and I'm going to be judged for my sins, well, then I better repent. Well, that still doesn't say anything glorious about God, does it? Other than just that, I mean, He could be a big bully in the sky, and all that would be true, right? But it's more than that. God is glorious. It's not just that I need to find a way around the big bully blocking the street. He's the one I want to know. He is the reason why we embrace the gospel. And that is so important to not only for our own Christian lives, to live out the gospel, but also to communicate that to other people. We need to communicate to people that there's a reason for this. There's an awesome God that they need to come to know. Let me read you a quote from John Piper. He says, "It matters what you are hoping for through forgiveness. It matters why you want it. If you want forgiveness only for the sake of savoring the creation, then the Creator is not honored and you are not saved. Forgiveness is precious for one final reason. It enables you to enjoy fellowship with God. If you don't want forgiveness for that reason, you won't have it at all. God will not be used as currency for the purchase of idols. Similarly, we ask, why do we want eternal life? One might say, because hell is the alternative and that's painful. Another might say, because there will be no sadness there. Another might say, my loved ones have gone there and I want to be with them. Others might dream of endless sex or food or more noble fortunes. In all these aims, one thing is missing. God. The saving motive for wanting eternal life is given in John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. If we do not want eternal life because it means joy in God, then we won't have eternal life. We simply kid ourselves that we're Christians if we use the glorious gospel of Christ to get what we love more than Christ. The good news will not prove good to any for whom God is not the chief good." So the point that I want us to carry away from this is that the true gospel is centered on the glory of God. That's a reason to tell people the gospel, because God is that awesome. Okay? Any questions or comments about that?
Say all that again.
I'm not sure I can. All right. So let's talk a little bit about how to... Paul?
I guess I think about some of my interactions with folks who just don't have that desire or even see God as desirable. And I'm guessing that part of our goal is to think about how to interact with them in the last 4 weeks, right?
Yes.
To kind of give me hope in thinking... Yeah,
man,
I get what you're saying, but how to try to communicate in those terms with my friends is a real challenge.
Yes, it certainly is. Because they, without the work of the Holy Spirit, they won't see God as desirable. Mm-hmm. They won't appreciate it. They won't respond to that.
In particular, I had a question that, when he talks about him being righteous and holy, one thing that I've experienced before is telling somebody about his holiness, and holy doesn't even, if you're not in church, that's not a word you use. It's not a word you know or care about whatsoever.
Yeah.
If we're talking about him being holy, is there, we talk about him not having any sin, of course. We talk about him being transcendent in a way, like above everything that he created. Is there anything else in that word that needs to be communicated there?
I think those are the key elements, that there's a holiness of what some might call ethical holiness. In other words, he is not a sinner. He is not capable of sinning. He has no desire for sin, and in fact he hates sin. That's all part of that aspect. And then there's the holiness in the sense that he is, even the angels, you could say that of them. But he is holy, holy, holy. He is holier than the angels because he is set apart from them. He is so much higher and more glorious than them. And that's a holiness. I don't have a fancy word for it, but it's a holiness of his being, not of a moral or ethical holiness, but just of who he is. He's set apart from creation and from all his creation. So, those are the main things in that. And I had another thought which I just lost, but anyway, maybe I'll tell you later if it comes to mind. Okay, so let's talk about bringing some of these truths to people, and I just want to make a few observations on this. First of all, I think it's important as we think about these four elements of the gospel that we try to discover what it is that people don't currently understand or accept as we try to communicate the gospel to them. Because there are a lot of Bible Belt nominal Christian people who might have a fairly decent grasp of this, or at least parts of this, who God is. And for somebody like that, you might want to start in another place or spend most of your energy talking about other things. Okay? But if you're talking to someone and you discover that their idea of God is just way out there, totally different from Christian God, then you need to spend a lot more time and energy on that. In fact, you may not even ever get down here to begin with. And that's okay, because a foundation has to be laid. And, we trust in God's providence to give more opportunities for further instruction. If you look at Paul's sermon here, he says very little here about sin, about Christ and his work. He does mention it just briefly, but there's not a whole lot compared to the amount of time he takes on this. And what's interesting to me is, if you look down in verse 32, it says, "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.'" Okay? And that's a hope that we need to bank on, that it may be, and it very likely will be, for someone who has this little knowledge that they really need just basic instruction on who God is, it may take many, many conversations. It may take many exposures to the gospel. It may even take many years of your living out your life Christianly before them, before they really get it. In fact, they may even have to kind of come alongside you and sort of, you know, think of the alternative, sort of put that hat on a little bit and say, what does it mean? What is it like to live, think like a Christian? Sort of try that on a little bit in their thinking before they really find it something that they are going to step into. Okay? So let's not despair that we only have this one opportunity. Let's trust God's providence that either we or someone else may have more opportunities to speak with someone. And don't try to dump the whole gospel load at once with a, you know, 100-page treatise spoken to them over lunch or something like that. You know, we need to just find out what they need now and help them in that area. Some questions that you might ask would be, what do you think God is like? That opens up questions. They might ask you what you think God is like. You might ask them, where do you get your ideas about God? Okay, then that gets a little more to the heart of where what's going on here. How do you deform these ideas? And then you can talk about the Bible being a source of revelation of God. You can ask them, is God relevant to your everyday life? And if so, how is he relevant? And that can open up opportunities to share how God is truly relevant to everyday life. The second thing that I want to observe out of this, I've already touched on this, is that just like Paul, we should learn to positively contrast our God, the true God, to the false gods and idols around us. Okay? Now here's where I would love to have a longer conversation, and I'm afraid we're about out of time here. But I think we could really stir each other up in this area. How is it? What are the idols that are typical around here in this place right now? What is it that people are hanging on to? And why is it that God is so much better than those things? Okay? We don't have time to delve into that. But that's an important question. I'd love to see or know that y'all are discussing this over lunch. It's a great thing to discuss. What are some of the idols that people typically have around here? And how can we say, do like Paul did, and show that those idols, they ain't nothing compared to our God? Okay? That's what we want to get good at. And just like we talked about earlier, you know, maybe the first time you try to articulate that, you're falling all over yourself. The second time, you're getting a little better at it. The more we're talking about it with unbelievers and the more we're stirring one another up, you know, among ourselves about it, the better we're going to get at it. The more we'll identify these things. Okay? Another thing is we need to recognize that people already know some core things about God, even though they may suppress that truth. Okay, we won't turn to that right now, but Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 say that very clearly, that that there is a certain testimony to God in everyone and in the creation that is inescapable. Everyone knows it, but is often suppressed. That truth is often suppressed. So it's good to know that, because we realize we're not working with a blank slate when we're talking with people, when we're sharing Christ with people. They already know at some deep level, maybe that they can't even admit to themselves. That's what we're dealing with. And we're trying to reach down to that and show them that the testimony even of their own hearts is that the true God exists and that he's glorious. Okay? So that should give us confidence that we're not really starting at zero in that. But it also should cause us to rely on the Holy Spirit, because we're not going to, by our own force of argument, turn someone around from suppressing the truth. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So we must rely on the Holy Spirit. And then, just more personally, our view of God that we talked about here must shine forth in our lives. It's got to be something that people see. Okay? First of all, that means that we need to repent of sin. We need to be constantly repenting. We need to be repenting in front of others that see our sin and say, you know, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, that I need a Savior. That's my hope in this life and for the life to come. we need to be inexplicable to people. But they just cannot understand why we make the decisions that we do and live the way we live and speak the way we speak. And the only thing that would explain it is that there's an unseen God that causes all that. Get people curious about our lives. And I think our view of God can also either discourage or encourage us in sharing the good news. The more that we think of God as just a vending machine or something like that, that's not very glorious. That's not something that's worth risking being misunderstood for, being called names for, being inconvenienced for to tell other people about. But when we see God and we've really internalized the idea that God is glorious and that there's nothing, there's no treasure anywhere in this creation that could even remotely compare to our God, we're going to want to find ways to talk about Him to other people. It's just going to spill over. And you all know in your own experience what that's like. When you've had a really interesting experience, you want to tell people about it, don't you? When you've met a famous person, you want to tell people about it. When you've conquered great heights, you want to tell people about it. When you've seen a really interesting movie or read a great story, you want others to appreciate what you appreciate. And it's the same thing as we grow in our understanding and our experience of the true God and His glory, then we'll want to share that with others too. All right. So we're over time here, but let's ask the Lord to bless this time again. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have so blessed us far beyond what we deserve, that You would reveal Your awesome person to us through Christ. And Father, even in saying that, I confess that my heart is so often unmoved by that. And so often I'm pursuing idols and created things above You. And Father, I know that many of us struggle with these things. We all do. So Father, we ask for Your forgiveness. We ask for Your grace and Your mercy and Your help, that we might truly enter in to the greatest riches imaginable, to our God. Father, make Your presence more real to us this week. Make Your glory more real to us. And Father, as that becomes more of a reality in our lives, cause us to overflow with the good news of the gospel. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.